Well, if you're new with us today, we're beginning a new series here on Sunday mornings on the Ten Commandments, which we read together earlier in the service. And this morning, in our scripture reading for this message, I want to include not only a couple of passages from Exodus 20, where those words occur, but also from Exodus chapter 19, which kind of leads into it, and then a little bit later, after God's people at Mount Sinai have heard those words from God. And so let's begin our reading over in Exodus 19. It's not printed in your worship folder this morning, but I invite you to hear what the word of the Lord is. In Exodus chapter 19, it says that after leaving Egypt, the people of Israel set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness. And there Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "This is what you will say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did, how I have borne you on eagle's wings, and I've brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." And then God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." And then after all of those words of commandment, and after God's instructions to them, over at the end of that episode, in chapter 24, it says that Moses took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient." Moses took the blood and he threw it upon the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel went up on the mountain, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. Yet God did not set his hand on the chief men of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and drank. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your light we see light. Won't you send the light of your Holy Spirit now to us as we ponder your word, which is truth, and we pray in your mighty name. Amen. So about a month ago, some workers in Italy doing a renovation at the Sforzesco Castle, which belonged centuries ago to the Duke of Milan, while they were doing some renovations in the castle, came across something quite fascinating. They were stripping down one of the walls, and they worked back through 14 layers of paint and 7 layers of whitewash as they're going about their renovations. And as they got down there, they began to see something emerging from behind all those centuries of paint and whitewash. Turned out to be a mural by Leonardo da Vinci. Go carefully. It was commissioned by the Duke of Milan in the late 1400s when Da Vinci was just a court artist, very early in his career. And while that work was going on, the French invaded Italy, and they turned that castle into barracks. Well, you don't need nice murals for barracks, and so they just painted over it, painted over Da Vinci. Not great. But now, here it is, going back through all these layers, uncovered, something of true beauty, something of wonder, something that's a great treasure. When we come to studying the Ten Commandments, when we come to studying God's wisdom there on Mount Sinai, it seems to me that we face a similar kind of task when it comes to this subject, a little bit like those renovation workers at the castle outside Milan. We have to very, very carefully go back beneath all these accumulated layers that are covering over these beautiful words, these words from God. They are layers of neglect, and they are layers of abuse, and sometimes misunderstanding, and also, of course, determined efforts on the part of some to undermine their wisdom and press their truth. And so one of the objects that we have as we begin is to say, let's think deeply about what this beautiful treasure of God's Word is that's been so covered up. Let's get back beneath the surface. No, let's hurry up and get to the rules. Give me the rules. I want to know what to do. Well, we'll get to the laws, but until we really understand what their purpose is, why they're there, what they were meant to do for God's people, we'll miss the big picture. We'll miss the artistry that God was creating with His people through His beautiful work of grace. In this big picture of the book of Exodus, what's happened is God, you'll remember, called Moses to Himself there at the burning bush. Moses, Moses. And he takes off his sandals. He was on holy ground. And God said, I want you to go back to Egypt. And there I want you to liberate my people. Go to Pharaoh. Say, let my people go. And through a whole series of signs and wonders, culminating in Passover, God brought His people out. And you hear those words in Exodus 19, that preamble to the law, where God says, you see, don't you see what I've done for you? I saw you in your slavery. I saw you in your despair. I heard your cries. I came down to deliver you. I came to Egypt like an eagle. I bore you on eagle's wings. I carried you out, and I've brought you to myself. Sounds highly legalistic, doesn't it? No, not at all. God was gracious and kind and merciful. He came to His people and He brought them out of their slavery and He brought them to Himself. And now He's gathered them about His presence. And there He confirms His covenant to them, this promise that He had made to Abraham long ago that He would rescue the descendants of Abraham, and the promise that He'd made to Moses that He would bring them back to this very spot. And now God comes down to meet with His people and to speak with them. And He makes them this tremendous promise. He said, I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. And now I'm going to give you my word. And if you live in my word, you're going to be something. You're going to be my treasured possession. You're going to be a holy nation and a priestly people. My treasured possession, even though all the earth is mine. That little expression there, treasured possession, is a fascinating, fascinating little phrase. It's a phrase that is referring to the private possession, the private treasure of an ancient Near Eastern monarch. Now, you've got to remember, in that ancient Near Eastern world, kings owned everything. They owned the people. They owned the land. They owned the houses. They owned everything. But each monarch also had a sort of treasure over here, off in private to themselves. Even though they owned everything, this was where their heart really was. And that's the language God is using for the people that are His own covenant people. He says, the whole earth is mine, and I brought you by my mercy. I carried you and I brought you to myself. And now I'm going to give you words. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you instruction. And if you do these words, you're going to discover that you have a new purpose in the earth. It's not just that I've brought you out of Egypt. I've brought you out to make something out of you. To be a priestly people, to be a holy people, so that you are living a different kind of life in the midst of all of the world around you. He said to Israel, I'm going to make you a priestly people. And the job of a priest was to intercede for others. The task of a priest was to teach others. And God basically said to His people, I'm going to make you a teaching people and a praying people, a people that live in a very different way in the midst of the whole world. Everybody around you is going to see in you something completely different. And so God brings these people to Himself, and then He gives them His law. Did the law save Israel, or was the law given to Israel saved? The law never saved Israel. God's grace saved Israel. God came to Israel and blood was shed, and that's what got them out of slavery. And then, having saved them by grace, God gave them His word so that they knew how to live. And when we understand that, we begin to peel back some of the misunderstandings and the dilemmas that face contemporary people about the Ten Commandments. Many people who would certainly not call themselves Christians in any definitive kind of way are afraid of God's law. They disregard it for a whole host of reasons. You know, they'd say, come on, can't we get past, we're modern people, can't we get past this whole obey the commandments and you'll be right with God kind of thing. Can't we just get past that? Well, okay, if you think that by obeying the commandments you'll make yourself right with God, yes, let's get past that because that's not true. Yes, let's get past it. But if you think that by that you mean you can have a society that doesn't have any commandments in it, you're crazy. Because what people discover is that when they abandon God's law, they have to invent new ones. Every society has blasphemy laws. In our society right now, you can take God's name in vain all over the place. Movies, TV, songs, whatever. You can use God's name however you want and add whatever words to it you want, and that's just fine. But you and I both know there are certain things you cannot say on TV and stay on TV. There are certain things you can't say in public and get away with it. You will be punished by our society. Those are blasphemy laws. And some of them are explicit, and some of them are just what's developing in our culture. And yet, it has to be said as well that there are many Christians who likewise go, oh, the law, the Ten Commandments, why bother with that? It's so Old Testament. It's so not who we are. After all, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Well, of course, we're not under the law. We are under grace. And yet, when we read the Bible, we find God's people singing love songs about the law. Oh, how I love thy law, sang King David. Paul said, I delight in the law of God. You heard that in Romans 7 today. I delight in the law of God in my heart. And listen to this. God spoke through Jeremiah and said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the old covenant, not like that one which they broke, even though I was a husband to them. I'm going to make a new covenant with them. And here's the way the new covenant's going to go. I'm going to take my law. Okay, now let me just stop there. How many of you would say, yep, I'm a new covenant Christian? Yeah, I'm in a new covenant. I'm going to take my law and I'm going to write it on your heart. I'm going to write it there on your heart. I'm not going to write it in stone. I'm going to write my law by my Holy Spirit on your heart. And I'll be your God and you'll be my people. This is why the psalmist went on to sing, I will keep your law continually forever and ever. I'm going to walk at liberty because I keep your precepts. I lift up my hands to your commandments and I praise them. That's not the attitude that most people have about the commandments of God. So obviously there are some misconceptions about God's law, and there's wisdom in God's law, and there's a great purpose to God's law. And this morning, we need to understand those three things. Some of the misconceptions, the wisdom, and the purpose. The misconceptions of God's law are pretty evident. Some people still think that by obeying the law, they can be right with God. But that's not true. Paul said very clearly, he said it very clearly in Romans chapter 3, no man is justified by the works of the law. Later in Galatians, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Again, where does God's word to Israel start? You saw what I did for you in Egypt. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I brought you to me. Now here's the commandments. So we're not made right with God by keeping his commandments. The thing that brings us to God is God's liberating, transforming grace. It is by grace through faith that we're right with God. Then we're learning to live a whole new life in a whole new way. You find this continuously in Paul. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I see this conflict going on inside of me. I delight in the law of God in my heart, but I have this law of sin working in my members. Who will set me free from this conflict? And that's where the lesson ended. But the next verse has the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And so being liberated through Jesus Christ then goes to Romans 8:1. Therefore, there's now no condemnation because you're in Christ, and the Spirit is at work in you to teach you to obey God. And by obeying God, you're not making yourself right with God. You are right with God. You've never been right with God based on what you did. You're only right with God based on what Jesus has done. And now, having been made right with God, you're learning what it means to please God. Now, of course, some of you are going, well, if I'm right with God based on what Jesus has done, what's the point? I mean, why even bother with the commandments? Now, if you're thinking that, and some of you are, You are showing you haven't understood what it meant to fall in love with Jesus. See, what happens is if you fall in love with someone, you suddenly, everything in you just shifts gears, and you're trying to find out what pleases them. You're trying to find out what brings them joy. You're trying to discover the things that bring joy and pleasure into their life. And when you meet the Lord, and you know your sins are forgiven, and you see everything He's done, then suddenly you're like, whoa, how can I cultivate this relationship? What are the things that bring joy to the heart of God? And then what are we going to make of this relationship? Where's it going? God said to Israel, I'm going to make you a people in the midst of the world. Here's how Jesus put it. You are a city set on a hill, a city that cannot be hidden. Let your good works so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, the people of God, saved by grace, are given the ways of God, a whole new way to live. They become the city of God inside the city of man so that they can show to the world a completely different way to live. Now, of course, some people go, well, this is just God's law. It's old law. It's outdated. It's dangerous. You can't run around with old laws. And, of course, there are some old, outdated laws. I looked up a couple here in Texas. I want you to know it is illegal for you to shoot a buffalo from the second-story window of any hotel here in Austin. And if you were considering it, it is also still in Texas illegal to sell your eye. I don't know if you were pondering that, but it is against the law. So in other words, there's still some laws on the books that we kind of go, wow, that's kind of bizarre. And so a lot of people look at these older laws and they go, well, that's an old law. It's kind of outdated. I don't know if it really still applies. But Paul comes along and he says, I've got a word that I want you to understand. And it's a word that contemporary modern people like a lot. And they say law isn't important. Really, all that matters is love. You got to love. But it turns out that loving is the law. And Paul says love is the fulfillment of the law. What does love look like? Well, it turns out that love looks like walking with God in His wisdom. Some people, of course, think that for Christians in particular, it has no bearing. They're going, well, we're Christians now, so we'll just be led by the Holy Spirit. Wish I had a nickel for every time some Christian said, I feel like the Holy Spirit's leading me to do something which was completely outside the will of God. Be a very wealthy man. Paul, writing to the Ephesians and telling them, of course, they've been saved by grace through faith alone. He then is teaching them, now how do you live as the children of light in a dark world? And this is what he says to them. See if this sounds familiar at all. He says, put away falsehood and speak the truth with your neighbors. Walk in love as Christ loved. Put away all sexual immorality and put away all covetousness. Children, obey your parents. That's Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. What does that sound like? Sounds like 10 Commandments. Because the 10 Commandments are not man-made laws. They're laws that come from God. They're an expression of His wisdom and His holiness and His love. And if you're walking in love, those are the things which are the hallmarks of life. When we understand this, we begin to get what it's there for. Law never makes us right with God. Grace makes us right with God. But having been made right with God, we're now as a people learning to live out a whole new existence so that the wisdom of God's law is ours. It's never a basis of being right with God, and it is not a source of our life. Life only comes to us through Jesus Christ. But here is the wisdom of the law. The wisdom reveals Jesus to us. In Luke chapter 24, the scriptures say that Jesus opened up the Old Testament, and He showed them how He was revealed in everything that Moses wrote. Moses, He said in John 5, wrote about Me. What are the Ten Commandments really about? They're really about Jesus. It's our guide in otherness living, to be a priestly people, a people set on a hill. Yes, as believing people, we treat money and generosity, radical generosity, very different than the world does. We think about sex very differently than the way the world does. We think about power and how to treat foreigners very differently than how everybody else wants to talk about it, because God says something different about it. And so the way we relate on these issues is considerably different. But that's because you've become a holy people, a priestly people, the city of God inside the city of man. And one of the things that may be surprising for some of you is to discover that having been saved by grace, you are being taught to live in a way that is gracious, loving, and kind. And supremely, of course, the law exposes our need for that grace. You know, you never stop and ask directions until you know you're lost. That's you go, help me. I need to know which way to go. And what the law does is it exposes our need. That's what it does. Even now, even for us as believers. It drives me back into the arms of Jesus just at the moment where I think that I've got this down. Then I realize how far short I fall. And that's why at the end of it all, Moses got all the people together there at the base of the mountain, and he says, this is what God said. And they said, amen, we're going to do everything that God said. Yeah, we're going to do it all. And then Moses said, yeah, let me sprinkle you with blood. He sprinkled them with blood. And he said these words, behold, my blood of the covenant. That's what God said. This is my blood of the covenant. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. This is my blood of the covenant. I'm your God, you're my people. And then it says the elders came up on the mountain and they saw God and they ate and drank in his presence. Here's the amazing thing. John saw Jesus and he said, behold the Lamb that takes away sin. And that lamb went to the cross. Jesus fulfilled every commandment of the law, and he bore every penalty of the law. He lived it perfectly, and he died its penalties, so that all of his law keeping and all of his penalty bearing could be applied to us who have broken the law. We broke it all. When you break one commandment, you break it all. We broke it all. But Jesus paid it all. And now his blood is applied to us. And that is why this morning, as we come to this table, it's not the elders alone who come up on the mountain. Who comes up on the mountain? Everybody comes up on the mountain. Everybody comes up to the mountain, and everybody eats in the presence of God, and everybody drinks in the presence of God, because Jesus, who obeyed every commandment and bore every penalty, gathered his disciples, and he said, this is my body broken, and this is my blood of the covenant. And he sprinkles us with his blood. He is our Passover. He's our Exodus. He's our law keeper, and he's the penalty bearer, and he is the one who bore us on eagle's wings and brought us to the Father so that now we could have new life. And now we can have the wisdom of God to learn to live that new life. And beloved, as we go into this, you're going to discover that what God is going to do in us by the Holy Spirit is teach us to live out the life of Jesus. Can I ask you a question? Did Jesus obey the Ten Commandments? Perfectly. You say, Lord, I want to be like Jesus. There's the life. Idols banished, love perfected, a heart that's content. You and I will have the life of Jesus through the Spirit of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that more and more you would make us aware of the fact that you have borne us on eagle's wings. By grace, you have brought us to yourself. You have embraced us with your love. And you desire us to be a priestly people, a holy people in the midst of the world. And I pray that you would so work in us by your grace that we would be soon able to sing with David, how I love your law, because it has brought me to Jesus. How I love your law, it's teaching me how to live. How I love your law, because it showed me how much I needed you. We thank you for this now, Father, through Christ our Lord. Amen.